I mentioned a couple weeks ago that the church that I grew up in Pennsylvania, that's why I've gotten into Isaiah here, that it's triggered a lot of memories from that church that I grew up in. And one of the things that it triggered this year, this week, I should say, is they have a Christmas in July every year. They would pick a Sunday, and they would just celebrate Christmas in July. They'd put up a tree, sing Christmas carols. There'd be a Christmas passage and a Christmas message. And here we are in July, and as I read this scripture, you would say, oh, just like, you know, what's your name again? Lori. Yeah. It is funny, but it's not funny. but anyhow, you will recognize this Christmas scripture, but unfortunately, I didn't plan well enough to that we could do Christmas songs, so I couldn't tell the praise team, oh, by the way, you know, I got to this week, it was like, hey, you know, so anyhow, no Christmas music, unfortunately. But in Isaiah, we have this, as you have seen, we've had this book that's kind of a book of warning and hope, hasn't it been? It's been gloom and doom from Isaiah, and then he turns around and just gives this beautiful thing of hope. And this is a wonderful, wonderful passage that we're going to look at today. It is beautiful, just a wonderful section on hope. And so Isaiah chapter 1, starting Isaiah chapter 9. I got to settle down, man. Sometimes I get so excited. Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 1. I need to calm my own brain here. Let's just pray, all right? Father, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you that we're able to spend some time blessing you. And now you want to bless us. You want to bless us as we open up your word and learn some truths about you and how you want us to live and how you want us to get the most out of life. May we be receptive to what you want to say to us here this morning. Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 9, he starts off by saying this, nevertheless, well, nevertheless what? So let's go back to chapter 8. There's got to be, you know, he said something and then he said nevertheless. So let's go back to chapter 8. on verse 19, and find out what he's been nevertheless-ing from, okay? Remember the people, I finished this last week, the people had turned away from God. They were looking, they were in a predicament. They looked everywhere else for advice and counsel except to God on what to do next. And so we'll pick it up, chapter 8, verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction in the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. And when they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Let's just sit there for a moment. And let's just admit that it does get really dark sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, as your pastor, I know many of your stories. Stories of darkness. You know, bad news from the doctor, bad news from your employer, broken relationships and family, or the darkness that pervades our nation. We've talked about that before. We've seen, we read and we see that darkness and we wonder. And then, let's be honest, sometimes the darkness results from our own unwise choices. Sometimes darkness comes from what other people have done to us. We've all experienced that. sometimes the darkness is just depression. It's a clinical depression. There's no reason for it except that chemical imbalance. There's darkness. There's darkness. We all go through it. And so Isaiah starts off chapter 9. He says, Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Isaiah is telling these people, listen, he's prophesying to them that dark times are coming, but that nevertheless, a day is coming and a light is dawning when there's not going to be any more darkness and gloom. Amen. The people will rejoice. The people will be joyful. The people will be free. He says in verse 6. Let's just lap this up, folks. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We recognize that Christmas passage, don't we? A lot of us do. And somehow, Isaiah has been able to look into the future and is telling the people, you know, one day we're going to go through this mess that we're going to go through, this war, this exile, this darkness, but one day a new king is going to appear on the scene who's going to be bigger and grander than you can ever imagine. And notice the language. You've got to notice the language that Isaiah uses here because he's using past language. He says that a light has dawned. Not that one day a light will dawn. He's saying a light has dawned, right? The people have incredible joy. Not that one day people are going to be joyful. A child is born. A son is given. Not one day a son is going to be born. He's using this language in talking about a future event like it's already happened. In other words, it's already happened. It just has to occur. He is so sure of it. I love that, though, the use of the language that God, he's so sure of it. God's going to send someone, this ideal leader and king, that's going to come and set everything right. A child is born. That even though this leader, as we describe it, he describes it there, has all these divine attributes, he's going to be born just like any other human being. Which means that this person that's going to show up on the scene is going to be both divine and human. That's how we describe Jesus. Jesus is the God-man. That's Jesus. The government will be on his shoulders. He is our supreme leader. He's going to be the perfect king. Wouldn't it be nice to have someone like Jesus to be the president? All the time. I mean, this is what... this is what we got to look forward to. And so one of my favorite books in my office is Jesus for President. You know, I mean, you just think about this. This is what's coming. The Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be filled with wisdom. Isaiah has documented. We read about it, about how the poor choices that the people of Judah and Israel have made over the years, the poor choice that King Ahaz has made, but this new leader is going to be a fantastic guide for life. Recall what Jesus told his disciples, that God is going to send them. When he goes away, he said, but my Father will send you someone else who's just going to be like me. You will know all truth through him. He will be a counselor, as John described it in the book of John, another counselor. Often, mighty God, often kings and emperors describe themselves as sons of God. But this future king will have all God's true might about him. He will have power so great he'll be able to deal with all the evil in the world. And we think about Jesus as mighty God. And we, you know, what he did as he performed miracles, cast out demons, raising people from the dead, being resurrected from the dead, right? I mean, our biggest enemy, and Jesus overcomes that. He is the mighty God. Everlasting Father. Kings were often seen as fathers over their people. You know, the people were the children and they were the benevolent fathers. But what happened to a king? He died. You know, he did that for a period and then he died. So Isaiah's picture here is of a fathership that lasts forever. And we recall the words of Jesus to his disciples. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will be with you always to the end of the age. And then the last one, the Prince of Peace. This king who is coming is a peaceful king. He comes in peace, he comes to establish peace, and he's not here to brutally destroy anybody who sets up against him like the other kings have done. But this king comes being open and honest and transparent and vulnerable, right? Jesus did not conquer this world with violence, but with love. And we're his followers. That's how we're supposed to do it too. And somehow, through him, all humanity is reconciled with God. I think one of the verses that really popped out at me as I read that this week, as good as this is, verse 7, which says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That word zeal, I looked it up. It means jealous. Like it would be. You know, it means jealous. God is so jealous, so zealous when his people turn away from him. He tries whatever he can do to woo them back. And that's why he's doing this, because of his love. Because of his love. Over the previous 8 chapters, we read how the people of Judah and Israel reacted in the time of Isaiah. They were violent, they were corrupt, they took advantage of poor people, they turned their backs on God. And despite all of this, God says, I love you. I love you. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He does this. He will send this divine human being to earth to fix this broken relationship between God and humanity. Does that verse there, verse 7, remind you of a popular verse that we all know, maybe John 3:16? Huh? For God so loved the world, for God had jealous zeal for the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, just stop for a minute. Do you ever picture God like that? Do you ever picture God as just having this zealous, jealous zeal for you? We always have a bunch of different pictures for God, right? We have a picture of God being the old man, barely awake, all right? Aloof to what's going on. We picture God as the lightning bolt thrower, just, you know, oh, I messed up. That's why I can't find that parking spot today. God's throwing me lightning bolts, you know, making bad stuff happen. There's God as the grandparent, right?
Some people picture God as, hey, he loves everybody. Do whatever you want. I love you. Do whatever you want, you know. But you imagine God being so jealous for you? Ladies, this is better than any Hallmark movie. All right? Better than any love story you ever watched or you ever read. You know, you're the woman in the story who cheated and you publicly humiliated him. You did stupid stuff. But God's this lover who comes after you anyhow. Guys, men's love for you is better than any bro love you'll see in a Band of Brothers movie. You're the one that's injured on the battlefield. You messed up. You've made wrong choices. You've treated the rest of the platoon crappy. But God's the one that will not leave you behind on the battlefield because he has this zealous love for you. That's what God wants us to see. So Isaiah's dreaming. He has this vision and he's prophesying that God loves his people so much that one day he's going to send someone to make everything right, to fix this broken relationship. And so can you imagine the people of Jesus' day for a moment who knew their scripture well and they start hearing about the things that this guy by the name of Jesus is doing, miracles and incredible teaching, and they lay eyes on him, and then all of a sudden they realize, here he is, he's the one, the prophet's promised Messiah. And Matthew is one of those people, and he's going, this was written about back in Isaiah as he writes his story about Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 4, and Jason will put it up on the screen here. Matthew chapter 4, Matthew writes this. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, Matthew's telling us, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew's taking us back to Isaiah. Where it says, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew's telling his story of Jesus and writing. He writes to Jewish people who knew their scripture, right? He's writing to them that Jesus went to Galilee, just like the prophet Isaiah said, and those Jewish people are living under Roman occupation in very, very brutal times. They were not free people, but they were often brutalized. They were living in dark times. And so Matthew is recalling this scripture of Isaiah 9. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And Matthew is writing and he's telling everybody, guess what? Jesus is that light. Jesus came into the darkness of humanity and lit it up and brought hope. And Jesus is doing the same thing today. And just like Jesus went to the Galilee, Jesus comes into our area. Jesus comes into our life. Jesus comes into our darkness, our brokenness, our sinfulness, our shortcomings and inadequacies. He comes into our darkness and brings light and hope. And then in telling that story, Matthew says that Jesus came to the people who were in darkness and started preaching. And his main message, he summed it up right there, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And Jesus' main message is the same for us today. It's like Jesus comes into our darkness and he comes with an offer. And he tells us, Life doesn't have to be like this. We do not have to be stuck forever in a destructive pattern of living. We do not need to be defined permanently by our past failures and mistakes. Our struggling relationships can breathe with life again. We can find freedom from the bondage of addiction. The worst thing that has happened does not have to be the last thing. And just because things get broken, they don't have to stay that way. Something beautiful, something good can be born. Jesus is telling us life can be wonderfully different. Here's what he says. Repent. Now we have this negative connotation that repent is something bad. Repent means to change your mind and to change your thinking. To change your mind, to change your thinking. And Jesus is the invitation is this. I want you to think about life differently. I want you to adopt my way of thinking instead of just doing it on your own. This is an invitation to follow Jesus and his teaching. Repent means we change the direction of our lives. We turn from our normal way of thinking and doing life, and we try life his way. That's what repent means. That is what Jesus invites us to do. But then he also tells us that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Any of you ever go to the circus that come to Charlottesville? Okay. Anybody ever come to, when you grew up, there the circus maybe would come to your town, or the fair came to your town, and you went to the fair. Anybody recall doing that? That was kind of a big deal, because there was something, there's something that came in our neighborhood, and you went to it, and you participated in it, you know, you play the water squirt games to win stuffed animals, and you ate funnel cakes, and you ride rides and all that. It came near into your neighborhood, so you went to it and you participated in it. One scholar says this, that when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven has come near, what he's saying is this: the kingdom of heaven is within your grasp. It's within your grasp. And there's a sense that God's kingdom has come close enough to participate, for you to participate in the things of God, and that you can become a kingdom person who is shaped by God. And so Jesus is inviting us here. He's telling us the kingdom of heaven is near. It's almost like Jesus is telling us, listen, the ball is in your court. The ball is in your court. Change your thinking. Change your direction. Become a follower of me and my teachings, and you will experience Jesus as wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Would you bow your heads with me, please? For whatever reason, we all hit dark periods in our life. Maybe you're going through one now. Maybe there's a big decision you need to make, and you need some wisdom, so you really need Jesus as wonderful counselor. Maybe there's a situation that's facing you that is just, it has just taken over your thinking, and you don't know how to deal with it. You don't know how to fix it. You need a miracle. Maybe you need Jesus as mighty God. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you're in pain and you need comfort. Maybe you feel abandoned and you need Jesus as everlasting Father. Maybe you're here and you're dealing with a lot of stress. A lot of anxiety, just have not been able to settle down, and you really need Jesus as Prince of Peace. So what I want you to do in this time of silence right here, I invite you to take that to God, to just tell that in this time of silence and deep in your heart of hearts, God is listening. Just tell him what you need.
think about Jesus' invitation to repent. And so maybe God is putting something in your mind right now. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and there's something that you, maybe there's something that you need to repent on. And what that means is you're going to just tell God, you know what, I've done this. I've headed down the wrong direction. You confess it, and you say, nope, I'm going to do better now. I'm going to do the best of my ability. I'm going to do better now. I'm going to change direction. The second part of Jesus' invitation is to become a part of his kingdom. And so maybe you would like to tell Jesus that right now in the time of this silence, that you are ready to do things his way. You're ready to jump in and to participate in the things of the kingdom, whatever that is. I don't know what that might be for you. Father God, we thank you for these tremendous, timeless words from Isaiah. We thank you for sending Jesus to earth, a man like none other, like none other. You sent him to us as our example, but also to be with us as we often struggle through the darkness. May we take his hand, put our arms around his shoulder, and walk with him through this time. Father, may we remember that we are not alone, and that Jesus came to set us free, not to make us feel guilty, but to set us free. And so, Lord, give us courage and strength and wisdom to make those changes in our life, where we will allow Jesus to be that king as he's described. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.